I want to talk today about a sobering warning for all humanity that is vividly found in Jeremiah's chapter 42 and 43. But to set the stage, I'd like to have you all turn to Jeremiah chapter 39, Jeremiah chapter 39 and verse 1. And in verses 1 and 2, it tells us the historical backdrop of the subsequent chapters. Jeremiah chapter 39 verse 1 says, "In the ninth year of Zedekiah the king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth of the month, the city was broken up." The siege of Jerusalem by Babylon began in January of 588 BC in our current calendar. The city fell in July of the next year, 587 BC, which is 2,600 years ago. While most of the people who survived the siege were exiled to Babylon, the Babylonians allowed some people to stay behind. And Jeremiah was freed by Nebuchadnezzar, and he stayed as well. In verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 40, Nebuchadnezzar appoints Gedaliah to be in charge of the people who were left. But eventually Gedaliah was assassinated. And this is covered in chapter 40. But if we could turn to Jeremiah chapter 42, and I'd like to start reading in verse 1, and I'll read. I had copied one translation of my notes, but decided to read out of the NET Bible, which is a contemporary translation. And Jeremiah 42, verse 1 says, "Then all of the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kerah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people of every class went to the prophet Jeremiah. And they said to him, 'Please grant our request and pray to the Lord your God for all those of us who are still left alive here. For as you yourself can see, there are only a few of us left out of the many that were here before. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do.' The prophet Jeremiah answered them, 'Agreed, I will indeed pray to the Lord your God as you have asked. I will tell you everything the Lord replies in response to you. I will not keep anything back from you.' They answered to Jeremiah, 'May the Lord be the true and faithful witness against us if we do not do just as the Lord sends you to tell us to do. We will obey what the Lord your God, to whom we are sending you, tells us to do. It does not matter whether he likes what we like what he tells us or not. We will obey what he tells us to do so that things may go well for us.'" In verse 7, 10 days later, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. "So Jeremiah summoned Johanan, son of Kareph, and all the army officers who were with him, and all the people of every class. Then Jeremiah said to them, 'You sent me to the Lord God of Israel to make your request known to him. Here is what he says to you. If you will just stay in this land, I will build you up. I will not tear you down. I will plant you firmly. I will not uproot you. For I am filled with sorrow because of the disaster that I have brought on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, from whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, because I will be with you to save you and to rescue you from his power. I, the Lord, affirm it. I will have compassion on you so that he in turn will have mercy on you and allow you to return to your land. You must not disobey the Lord your God by saying, 'You will not stay in this land.' You will not say, 'No, we will not stay. Instead, we will go and live in the land of Egypt, where we will not face war or hear the enemy's trumpet calls or starve for lack of food.' If you people who remain in Judah do that, then listen to what the Lord says. The Lord God of Israel, who rules over all, says, 'If you are so determined to go to Israel that you go and settle there, the wars you fear will catch up with you there in the land of Egypt. The starvation you are worried about will follow you there to Egypt. You will die there. All the people who are determined to go and settle in Egypt will die from war, starvation, or disease. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them. For the Lord God of Israel rules over all. It says, if you go to Egypt, I will pour out my wrath on you, just as I poured out my anger and wrath on the citizens of Jerusalem. And so on. And so let me skip down to Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 1. Jeremiah finished telling all the people all these things that the Lord their God had sent him to tell them. Then Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Jonahanan, the son of Kerah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, "You're telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to tell us you must not go to Egypt and settle there, but Baruch, son of Neriah, is stirring you up against us. He wants to hand us over to the Babylonians, so they will kill us or carry us off into exile." Well, enough said. That's quite enough. I'm sure that you all have read that and more. What are we seeing when we read verse 2 of chapter 43? You speak falsely. God didn't tell you to say don't go to Egypt. I think this is a display of a self-deceived mindset. And here is the sobering warning to us today. That warning, I think, is beware of your own decisions when you want something too much. Beware of the types of decisions you allow yourself to ponder, because a self-deceived mind has lost the ability to monitor itself. Now, this brings to mind something else that Jeremiah wrote. It's frequently quoted, and that's Jeremiah 17:9, which is, in some respects, a memory verse. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" But for me personally, by this itself, this one verse is just a general statement of fact that too many times is used for other purposes that the speaker wants to make. It's not completely useful to me. But that doesn't negate the fact that Jeremiah said it. But returning to Jeremiah 43 verse 2, the individuals who are so intent on going to Egypt, this fact seemed to be so contrary to what they wanted that it seemed to be impossible. Because these people were in the process of justifying a government policy decision, that made Jeremiah's report seditious. Being accused of sedition is just part of the job description of being a prophet. Recall David's mindset when he was smitten with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11. He even arranged the murder of Bathsheba's husband so he could make her his wife. I think David was just as blind over the extent that he was sinning as the people who didn't like the words that Jeremiah brought to them from God. But David repented, and those people did not. If David, a man after God's own heart, did not recognize his own intent to sin, where does that leave us? For one thing, we must be very careful about what we allow ourselves to desire. We must be willing to step back from our thoughts and examine why we really want something. You know, maybe what is the end goal of the thing that we want? We have another vivid example of self-deception what happened to the archangel Lucifer. And let me go back a bit further on these three examples. In the case of the people in Judah who refused to accept the word of the Lord that Jeremiah brought to them, God told them that all but a remnant would die as a result of their actions. They would not be able to repent of their self-deception until they were put into different circumstances in the resurrection. In the case of Lucifer and the angels who followed him, both in the book of Jude and the book of Revelation, their future is one of removal and restraint from everyone else. There is no clear scriptural mechanism that enables them to come out of self-deception and thus repent. And in the case of David, God arranged circumstances that were sufficient to totally perturb or dislocate David's thinking in a way that allowed him to see his own sin. And this is what Nathan the prophet did in 2 Samuel chapter 12. By his accusation, "You are that man." There are, of course, other scriptural examples of self-deception. In truth, self-deception is part of the human condition. And I guess since angels fell susceptible to it, it's really part of the condition of sentient beings. We all suffer from it. But the sobering warning is that when we allow ourselves to be deceived, there is at some point a point of no return in that deception. I previously had referred to Jeremiah 17:9, but that thought, that idea in that scripture is not complete until verse 10 is included. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10, I, Jehovah, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And this is answered in a way in David's psalm. First in Psalm 56, starting in verse 6, behold, you desire the truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me know to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. And let me touch on Psalm 139, starting in verse 23, which we sing as song number 118. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting.